Thank you so much, orchestra. We'll let these folks find their seats. Some go to Sunday school, and some to stay here and worship with us. For those of you who are guests, you may not be aware that we have two worship services and two Sunday schools, and they both meet at simultaneously, 9 o'clock and 10:30. So these folks will be back, and some of them to play, or all of them to play in the second hour. And just appreciate the fine work of this orchestra and Brian King, their leader. If you'd like to join this group, they rehearse on Mondays at 5:30. You can meet in the choir room for that rehearsal. Now today, let me ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You'll remember that we started last time a series of messages on the motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit taken from the list of motivational gifts found in the 12th chapter of Romans. And so we've had a introductory message, and today we come to the first of these seven motivational spiritual gifts that we want to look at individually, Sunday after Sunday, for the next several Sunday mornings till we get to the end of the list. And so I think we'd be wise in this hour to go back and just review just quickly the whole context in which these gifts are found. So let's begin reading this morning with Romans chapter 6, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Let me just pause here to say that Paul makes it very clear that we're not all alike. And in the body of Christ, those of us who are believers, who are in the body, have been given grace gifts by God that are different. And then he lists seven of these gifts here, which we are referring to as motivational gifts, or basic motives or drives that determine our perspective and our attitude and our outlook on ministry. He says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now notice that Paul says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it. In other words, let him use the gift of prophesying. He doesn't say if a man's gift is prophesying, let him exercise the motivation or the ministry of teaching. Or if a man's gift is teaching, let him exercise the ministry of showing mercy. But he says whatever your gift is, that's going to be the basic motivation that determines how you minister in Jesus' name. Now quickly, by way of review, so we won't misunderstand this, every Christian has been gifted by God with grace gifts or spiritual gifts, and these spiritual gifts determine our place of ministry. Therefore, every one of you that belongs to Jesus, according to the Scripture, has been called of God to be a minister. And that means God wants you to have a ministry. A regular, systematic, weekly, even daily ministry. Now, one of the things I hope that we discover as we work our way through these list of motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit is that every member of our church family will come to the place where they truly believe down in their spirit that God has gifted them for ministry and that God has called them for ministry, and they will earnestly begin to seek to know what their motivational gift is and begin to exercise that basic motivation in some kind of ministry. And you just think about what the potential would be if instead of a minority of the members of Lakeview Baptist Church engaged in ministry, all 100% of us had some kind of ministry. doing something for Jesus. Now again, I want to say, I'm not talking about some elected position elected by the church to some committee or some class or something like that. But I'm just talking about an awareness that God has gifted me for ministry and that I have at least one of these basic motivational gifts that determine where I fit in the body of Christ and determines how I see things and determines what I do for Jesus Christ, and then to be busy in some way using that for the glory of God to build up the body of Christ. Now, what a difference it would make in this community or to any church in any given community. And what we're talking about is at the heart of how the church functions. In God's wisdom and in God's design and in God's plan, God never intended for the church to just be run by a few elite clergy and maybe a few other spiritual elite laymen. But God's design is that every one of us who's been born of the Spirit of God be engaged in some form of ministry. Now, what will a knowledge of the spiritual gifts produce in our lives? Let me just give you four things quickly. For you to know what your spiritual gift is and to begin to exercise that gift in ministry, the first thing that will happen to you is you'll begin to experience maximum fruitfulness. Maximum effectiveness in ministry. In other words, you just won't be out there in busy work for God, spinning your wheels, being drained emotionally, mentally, spiritually, with nothing to show for it. But when we understand that God has gifted us for ministry, and we begin to minister according to God's design and God's plan, using the gifts that God has given us, then we'll begin to produce fruit. Now, a second thing that'll happen is this. When maximum fruitfulness begins to take place, the second thing is you and I will begin to experience maximum satisfaction. Now, some folks are serving the Lord and they're not very satisfied doing it. And I want to just make a prediction right now. If you're serving God right now and you're not very satisfied in your service for God, I predict that in 6 to 12 months you won't be doing it. Because you're just going to burn out. And what we have today is a lot of folks who serve God for a while, but they were serving in an area where they weren't gifted, and so burnout caught up with them. They felt frustrated. They were trying to do something that God had called them to do and gifted them to do and equipped them to do, and so finally, in desperation, they just quit. They didn't try to find out some other area where God had called them and given them to do. They just quit. Well, they may still come to the services faithfully every time the doors open, but as far as ministry goes, they've just dropped it. So, not only will you have maximum fruitfulness, but secondly, you're going to have maximum satisfaction. When a person discerns and understands what his basic motivation is and begins to minister according to the basic motivation that the Spirit of God has built into his life, then and only then is he going to experience maximum satisfaction. But I tell you, when you know that you're in the center of God's will, ministering according to the Spirit of God, because you're doing what God wanted you to do, there is a sense of satisfaction that cannot be explained in any other way except that you know you're doing what God wants you to do. It's just like you find a pair of shoes that fit your feet for a change, you know? You're not being pinched anymore spiritually. There's a sense of eureka. You know, this is it. I found it. This is where I belong in the body. I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I can just do it till Jesus comes back. Now, isn't it nice to know that? Because you see, when we know that, then we won't drop out. Now, a third thing that's going to happen is there will be minimal weariness. Minimal weariness. Now, this is emotional weariness, not physical weariness. I do get a little put out with folks who say, well, I tell you, if you're ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't ever get tired. Where does it say that in Scripture? I read that Jesus got tired and the apostles got tired and Jesus said to the apostles, come apart and rest a while. Do you think Jesus just resting because he wanted to rest? Either you come apart and rest a while or you just come apart. And some of these super spiritual folks say, I tell you, man, when you're ministering the power of the Holy Ghost, you never get tired. Maybe they don't, but that hadn't been my experience. I have walked in this pulpit so physically exhausted that I didn't think I could stand on my feet at times to preach. I'm not talking about a physical weariness. I'm talking about an emotional weariness. There will be a minimum amount of emotional weariness. Yes, there is an expenditure of emotional energy, but primarily because you're ministering in the area in which God has gifted you, there is very little emotional weariness. Now, if in your ministry you find a lot of emotional weariness, perhaps you're in the wrong ministry. Number four. The fourth thing that a knowledge of spiritual gifts will produce is it will give us an understanding of why you and I respond as we do in a given situation. It'll help us to understand why when certain circumstances come about at the church, this person responds this way, and this lady that way, and this man another way. Whether you're talking about a new project, or something at a business meeting, or something in a Bible discussion in a Sunday school class. Because we all have different motivations. We see things differently. Now let me just try to help you see what I'm talking about from the perspective. Say, several of you were having a meal together. Maybe in a home, maybe some friends. And say one person accidentally knocked over a pitcher of iced tea on the dinner table and it fell to the floor with a great crash. And it broke glass everywhere and iced tea all over the floor. Now, if all the people around this table knew Jesus Christ, and they all had a different motivational gift, they would react in different ways. The person with the gift of prophecy would say, you shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. You should be more careful. Now, the person with the gift of service would jump up and run into the kitchen and get a towel and come out and get down on the floor. That person would start wiping it up. Now, the person with the gift of encouragement would say, I'm sure you didn't mean to do that. I'm sure you won't do that again. I just want to let you know that I'm behind you. And it'll probably never happen to you ever again in your life. Now, the person with the gift of teaching would say, well, let's list some ways here of things that we can do to avoid this from ever happening again. And perhaps the one with the gift of giving would say, here, let me buy another ice pitcher. And so on. You see, we have different motivations. Now, why should that not be the same thing in the church? And so we come to the church, and there's a given issue, say, in a business meeting, and we all look at it in different ways. Now, when we're in the Spirit, when we're all walking in the Spirit, it's no problem. Because if I'm in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and filled with His Spirit, and you're in submission to the Lordship of Jesus and filled with His Spirit, and all of us are filled with the Holy Spirit and in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what our motivation is, we're all going to be in one accord and have one mind. But if I'm in the flesh, you better look out. And if you're in the flesh, I better look out for you. That's what happens in a lot of business meetings when folks come together and fuss and fight. It's because they all have different motivations, and when those motivations are manifested in the carnal state, in the flesh, you got nothing but trouble. Now, let's begin to look carefully now at the first of these motivational gifts. The motivational gift of prophecy. I hope you picked up a copy of the bulletin today, and we're going to have these, the Lord willing, these characteristics listed here for you each week, so you won't have to spend all your time writing. You can just jot down the scripture verses as I give them. But let's look at the characteristics of the Christian whose basic motivation is prophecy. As we go through these different motivational gifts, you're going to see some of yourself in all of these, but primarily when you're going to see yourself in one of these more than the other. And I want to suggest to you that there is in the Scripture an example of an individual of every one of these. And that we'll look at that as we go through these different spiritual motivational gifts. But today I want to suggest to you that Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a biblical example of one whose basic motivation was prophecy. Now, what are these characteristics of one whose motivation is prophecy? First of all, a prophet has a compulsion to express convictions verbally. And we see this in the life of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, and so let me invite you to follow along in your New Testament as we look at these characteristics in the life of Peter this morning. Acts chapter 2. Peter was one who had the basic motivational gift of prophecy. He was one who had a compulsion to express his convictions verbally. It's not enough to remain silent. The one with the gift of prophecy has got to speak. Now, look in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit of God came and rested upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, then it says in verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Peter had to speak. Peter had to express himself. And he was compelled to be the first one out of the gate, so to speak, and to declare himself publicly before those who had gathered there for the feast at the day of Pentecost. So a prophet is one who has a compulsion to express himself verbally. Now, you need to ask yourself, do I feel compelled to speak out against evil and injustice? When I see something wrong, is this some kind of inner compulsion within me to take a stand and to speak my convictions against any and every form of injustice? Now, a second a characteristic of one whose basic motivation is prophecy is an ability to discern the character and the motives of people. Now look in Acts chapter 5. We see again in the life of Peter this characteristic manifested. Peter had a God-given ability to discern that which is false from that which is true, that which was genuine and sincere from that which was hypocritical. And the account is that of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a piece of property, as the others in the early church were doing. And together they conspired to keep back part of the money that they received for the sale of their property, but they brought some of the money and they gave it to the apostles. Now look in verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to God, but to men. Now, Peter knew that Ananias was deceptive. He could discern Ananias' character and his motives. Now, you'll notice also Peter wasn't very tactful. He called one of his church members a liar. Well, Peter was right. Verse 5 said, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. 3 hours later, his wife came in. She didn't know what happened. Then Peter said, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the Lord? Yes, she said, that's the price. But she lied too. And then Peter said to you, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Now, the prophet is one who has this special supernatural ability to discern the character and motives of people. And because of that, sometimes he comes on as being harsh and judgmental. And we'll look at that a little more carefully a little later. Now, a third characteristic of a prophet is a willingness to experience brokenness of spirit in order to encourage brokenness of spirit. A prophet is one who has a genuine desire to be wholly yielded to the Lord and to be broken before the Lord, because he knows better than others whose motivation is different than his that God only uses broken vessels. And so we find this in the life of Peter in John chapter 13. The account is of the disciples and the Lord Jesus on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. And in John chapter 13, verse 3, beginning with verse 3, we read, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist. And after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around it. Now that's a whole other sermon, but notice how secure Jesus is. He wasn't too proud to wash the feet of His disciples. He was secure in who He was. We read that in verse 3 where we read that He came from God and He was returning to God, and He knew that. But anyway, He was going around the room washing the feet of the disciples and drying them with a towel, and He came to Simon Peter in verse 6, who said to Him, Lord, are You going to wash My feet? Simon wasn't too keen on the idea of having Jesus wash his feet. And Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will. No, said Peter, you shall never wash My feet. Jesus answered, Unless I wash you, you have no part with Me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, Not just My feet, but My hands and My head as well. When Peter understood what it meant for Jesus to wash his feet, he was broken in spirit, and he was not only willing to have his feet washed, he was eager to have his feet washed, but not only his feet, but his hands and his head, or in other words, all of his body as well. In other words, Peter was saying, if that's what it takes, whatever it takes for Me to know Your will and do Your will, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing for You, Lord, to break my stubborn will in order to be used to You to maximum effectiveness. Now, a fourth characteristic of one whose basic motivation is prophecy is a tendency to be impulsive in actions and speech. Is there anyone in all the Scripture more impulsive in what he said and did than Peter? I think not. Look in Matthew 14. Now, you see some folks in this church that you think are impulsive. You think they're always just flying off the handle, doing things they ought not to do, putting their mouth in gear before they put their mind in gear, just running here, there, yonder, doing one thing after another, and you think it doesn't seem to make any sense at all to me. Perhaps it's because their gift, their basic motivation is prophecy. Now, one who has the basic motivation of prophecy is going to be impulsive in his actions and in his speech. Look in Matthew 14, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried, or said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's You, Peter replied, tell me to come to You on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water. I don't know of anything in all the Scripture more impulsive than that. Do you? Now the others, they just sat back in the boat. Peter's ready to try. He's ready to roll. A prophet has as his basic motivation impulsiveness in action. Not only in actions, but also in speech. Look down in Matthew 16, verse 21. Now, this is not the only instance of Peter being impulsive in his speech. There's so many we could look at, but this is a good one, and it's close by. Matthew 16, 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Okay, for the first time, Jesus comes to the disciples and He says to them, I'm going to have to die on a cross. explains to them his impending crucifixion. Now, look here in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Did you catch it? Let's read it again. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. He's not rebuking Judas. He's not rebuking James or John. He's rebuking Jesus. He's rebuking God incarnate, God in the flesh, fully God and fully man, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. And here's Peter rebuking God. How'd you like for Peter to be a member of this church? We couldn't handle him. We get intimidated by some in the church that have the gift of prophecy, but we'd just kick Peter out. Unless we understand these things and how it all works together. Right? Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Well, Jesus had to say, out of my sight, Satan. Now, a fifth characteristic of one with a basic motivation of prophecy is a directness, frankness, and persuasiveness in speech. We can go no further than what we just saw here in Matthew 16. You talk about being direct and frank. But Peter was that. I mean, he goes eyeball to eyeball with Jesus and rebukes him. You can't be any more direct than that. Let's look at another place where he was persuasive. Look in Acts chapter 2. Peter was always direct. Never any question where Peter stood. He was transparent. He was open. He'd tell you what he thought at the drop of a hat, and if you didn't drop the hat, he would. Very direct, very frank, but also very persuasive. Look in Acts chapter 2. Now, in the first part of that chapter, there is the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then Peter preaches this magnificent sermon, and then he concludes it, and we pick up the text in verse 36. At the end of this sermon, Peter said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Is that direct? Is that frank? I mean, he looked at those folks and he said, you did it. You crucified him, but God has made him Lord and Christ. But not only is it direct and frank, it's also persuasive. For in verse 37 we read, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were quickened in their spirit, and they said, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, when Peter proclaimed the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus this day, there was some results. There was some fruitfulness. The people who were there hearing said, what are we going to do about this? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That's what a prophet basically does. He warns against injustice and evil and wrong in the church and in society. It's almost, not always, but it has a tinge if it's not completely devoted to a message of repentance and judgment. And notice how persuasive this gifted prophet was. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I'd say it's pretty persuasive, wouldn't you? 3,000? Now, to some people, the prophet appears to be giving very simplistic answers to very complicated questions. But a prophet has the ability given to him by God to cut through all the maze and the haze and all the fog and just strip it all away and get to the heart of the matter and to proclaim the truth. Now, a sixth characteristic of one whose basic motivation is prophecy is a deep concern for the reputation of God And in addition to that, a total commitment to God, to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now we see this demonstrated in Peter's life in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray, and they were used of the Spirit of God to bring healing to a lame man. And a great crowd gathered there to see what was happening. And when that happened, Peter said there in verse 12, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Then he goes on to say, "We didn't do it, God did it. It wasn't our power, it was God's power at work." Well, one thing that you can say about a prophet is that he has a deep concern for the reputation of God and the character of God. I mean, he'll bend over backwards not to steal God's glory. Some of us are eager to jump in and say, "Hey, I did it, give me the credit for it, look at me." But not a prophet. In fact, he'll go so far in the other direction, we'll think he's almost a fake. We'll think it's false humility. But a real prophet has a deep concern for the character of God, the reputation of God, the integrity of God. And he does all he can do to keep from stealing God's glory. Now, notice his commitment to God in the life of Peter. Look in chapter 4, Acts 4. Verse 19, if we had time to read those two chapters, we'd see how they were thrown in prison and then they were brought before the Sanhedrin the next day. And in verse 19, we read verse 18, "Then they called them in," this is Peter and John, "commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Now that ought to be true of every one of us who knows Jesus Christ, but it is particularly true for one whose basic motivation is prophecy. Totally committed to God. The Lordship of Christ is not just some spiritual cliche that he uses. It is a genuine expression of his commitment to Jesus. Peter said to that Sanhedrin, "You can say what you want to about what we can do or not do, say or not say, but we're going to obey God, whatever the consequences might be. That's our commitment. Jesus is Lord." Then there's a seventh characteristic of one whose motivation is prophecy. That is a readiness to suffer for obeying the Lord. A readiness to suffer for obeying the Lord. Look in Acts chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Then he goes on to say in verse 30 and following, that Jesus Christ, whom they killed, God raised from the dead. When those Jewish religious leaders heard it, they were furious. They wanted to put him to death, so they had a meeting again of these religious leaders. And Gamaliel spoke to them and persuaded them not to to kill them, but just to have them flogged. Verse 40. And so they called them in, and they had them flogged, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. All of us, again, ought to be prepared to suffer for obeying God. But it is particularly characteristic of one who is a prophet. He is a little more eager than the rest of us to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, as we've gone through these characteristics of one who has the motivational gift of the prophecy, perhaps you've said to yourself, maybe this is one of my basic motivations. Or perhaps you've said to myself, as a result of hearing this message, I'm sure I don't have this gift. Or perhaps you say, well, I see those characteristics demonstrated in the life of this person or that person. And so it helps us to get the picture here, you see, of why we function like we function. Why we act like we act, and why we react to certain situations as we do. And why my action is not like yours, nor your action not like mine. Now, if you have this particular motivational gift, you're going to need to learn to deal creatively with that particular gift and deal with the misunderstandings that are going to arise. And those of us who don't have the gift will need to ask God to give us grace not to be judgmental towards someone who has this particular gift. But what are some of the misunderstandings that a person who has the basic motivational gift of prophecy must learn to handle creatively? Well, first of all, he must learn to deal with the fact that his directness and his frankness will be viewed by some as harshness. The fact that a person has this gift, he just speaks his mind, speaks his peace. If he does it in the flesh, it's going to cause problems. If he does it in the spirit, it won't. But some are going to see it as harshness or hard-heartedness. The second misunderstanding that must be dealt with is the interest in groups that a prophet has may appear to be interpreted as a disinterest in individuals. Now, I believe that one who has the gift of prophecy is basically not a people person. He's basically a truth person. He's interested in truth. Now, some who have other gifts are going to be basically people persons. Their primary concern is not going to be truth, but the prophet is concerned about truth. His job is to deliver the truth, to speak the truth, to say, this is an evil, that is an injustice. Now, some people are going to see that as saying, well, he's just interested in truth, he's not interested in individuals, he's just interested in groups. Now, a third misunderstanding that must be dealt with creatively is an emphasis on right and wrong may be seen as an intolerance. You see, for the prophet, there aren't any gray areas. Everything is either black or white. I mean, it's up or down. It's right or wrong. As far as he's concerned, you name an issue, whether it's a social issue, a moral issue, a church issue, and it may be something that it is genuinely a gray issue. There's some truth in it. There's some error in it. There's some right about it. There's some things about it that are wrong. But as far as the prophet's concerned, it's either right or wrong. He's going to respond accordingly to his perspective of the issue. Now, fourth thing is, a prophet's efforts to gain results may be seen as using gimmicks. You know, a prophet wants to see. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. He just wants to cut through everything and find a solution. It appears sometimes that he'll use almost any means and what appears to some people as being dishonorable means to get to the heart of the matter. Fifth, his emphasis on calling for decisions may appear as neglecting spiritual growth. Someone who has the gift of encouraging, perhaps, would look at a person with a gift of prophecy and think the prophet's got his priorities all out of order. I mean, he doesn't really care about helping people grow in the faith. All he wants to do is just get a decision. The decision to obey God and just leave them. And that's, in a sense, very true because that's just basic motivation. Six, a strong desire to proclaim the truth by the prophet may be viewed as disinterest in listening to another's point of view. You ever been talking to somebody and you're sharing something and you can just feel, man, they just can't wait till you shut up so they can tell you what they want to say. You may be talking to a prophet. Now they just want to push all everything else aside, get to it. They want to tell you the truth. And then seven, a misunderstanding that a prophet needs to deal with is that his public boldness that he has out in the community or where he lives, in the church, wherever, and the high standards that he maintains may hinder intimate personal relationships. Now, a prophet may not be a people person, a gregarious sort of fellow that goes around and he wants to hug everybody's neck and slap everybody on the back and, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. He may not be that, but he does have a need, at least for a few intimate personal relationships. But because he has such high standards, and because he's so bold in public, and because he speaks in such a way against sin and against evil, some people just want to hold him off at arm's length. They don't want to get close to him because they think that he or she doesn't want to get close to them, when in fact he really has a need to have some relationship with them. Now, I want to say again, that if a person has the gift of prophecy and they walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, these kind of characteristics will bring great blessing to the church. It will provide a much needed ministry within the body of Christ. But if that person walks in the flesh, if he lives according to his old carnal fleshly nature, then it's going to cause trouble. Now let's just look at some of these things. Then we're done. One is positive, the other is negative. You might want to jot this down. One with a basic motivational gift of prophecy, first of all, has a basic commitment to the truth. His perspective is to see that truth wins. He's more concerned about truth than he is about people. Number two is an obedience to God. The prophet, when he walks in the Spirit, day by day, moment by moment, seeks to obey God. The third would be a sincerity. He comes across as a sincere person when he's walking in the Spirit. In spite of these high standards that he has, he appears to everyone to be sincere. A fourth thing would be, his life would be characterized by purity and holiness, virtue, as he walks in the Spirit. In addition to that, he would be characterized by boldness. One with this basic gift is going to be bold in what he says and what he does. No fearfulness as he walks in the Spirit. And in addition to that, he'll be characterized by a forgiving spirit. Now, that may surprise you because you think a prophet wouldn't. But a prophet, when he ministers in the Spirit, when he lives in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, basically is going to have a forgiving spirit. If in response to his declaration of truth, individuals repent, then he's the first one standing in line to offer forgiveness. And then in addition to that, he'd be one who's very persuasive. When he exercised his ministry in the Spirit, he'd be very, very persuasive. Now, take these character qualities or these attributes as you please, and let's just make a list or go down that list and compare them and see what would be the character qualities of this person if he walked in the flesh. If he didn't submit to Jesus as Lord. If he didn't appropriate by faith the indwelling fullness of the Holy Spirit for his life. Well, instead of a commitment to truth, he'd be characterized by deception. It's amazing how deceptive prophets can be when they don't walk in the Spirit. Instead of being characterized by obedience to God, he'd be characterized by willfulness. I want my way, and I don't care what you want. I want my way, and I'm going to have it, and I'm going to run right over you to get it. In place of sincerity, he'd be characterized by hypocrisy, double-mindedness. In place of purity and holiness, a prophet who lives in the flesh in his carnal nature would be characterized by impurity and sensuality and defilement. One who might be very bold when he walks in the Spirit, in the flesh, becomes very fearful, very timid. One who has a forgiving spirit in the Spirit, when he begins to manifest this motivational gift of prophecy in the flesh, be characterized not by a forgiving spirit, but by rejection. He'll feel a sense of rejection. And he'll reject other people. And then one who has been very persuasive will now be argumentative. He keeps trying to plead his case, but he does so with little or no effectiveness, and so he becomes argumentative. Now, that helps us to see how absolutely essential it is that we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what our motivation is, whether it's prophecy or leadership or showing mercy or teaching or whatever. These basic motivational ministries are either exercised in the flesh or they're exercised in the Spirit. And if they're exercised in the flesh, it's always going to produce discord, disharmony, fruitlessness. But if it's exercised in the Spirit, the end result will be productivity, fruitfulness, blessing, satisfaction, unity of the body. And so while an understanding of the basic motivations that God has given to us helps us to understand why different ones act and react in different ways to different situations in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does us no good to have an understanding to come up here and do we just all exercise our ministry in the flesh. It just creates trouble. But it is a call to daily submission to Jesus Christ as Lord and full surrender to the Holy Spirit as the one who gives victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow and praise You and worship You and adore You that You have given to the church, to every member of the church, gifts of Your Spirit, grace gifts that enable us to minister in Jesus' name with effectiveness and fruitfulness. Father, we thank You today for the gift of prophecy. We thank You for